Well, a couple of weeks ago after I preached, Todd came to me and said that this passage of scripture that I preached on was a particularly difficult one to listen to. It seemed as though Luke was kind of beating us up a little bit with what he was saying about be aware, be prepared for when God comes, because we don't know when the hour is going to be. And one of the things as I was preparing for this week's sermon, and after Todd had said that to me, I said, wow, if you thought that passage of scripture was difficult, wait until you get to this one, because this one is even more challenging, and you will see it even on the first screen as I project the words of it. It is a very difficult passage to look at and to hear Jesus say to us. Hear the gospel of our Lord, according to Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. John Claypool tells a story about a little boy who lived a century or so ago in the country. And he had reached the age of 12, and he had never been to the circus in all of his life. Well, one day a poster went up in school that announced that the next Saturday a traveling circus was coming to the nearby town. And he ran home with the news, and he asked his father if there was any possibility at all that he could go to the circus. Now, this family was very poor, but the father could see in the boy's eyes what this meant to him. So he said, "If you do all of your Saturday chores ahead of time, I will see to it that you have the money to go." Well, Saturday morning came, and the chores were certainly done ahead of time, and the little boy stood before his father, dressed in his Sunday best. And the father reached into his pocket and pulled out a dollar bill, the most money that this boy had ever seen at one time in his life. And the father cautioned the boy to be careful and then said, "You have a good time," and sent him on his way. The boy was so excited, his feet barely touched the ground as he ran all the way to town, and as he approached the outskirts of the village, he noticed that there were people lining the streets, and he worked his way through the crowd until he could see what was coming, and in the distance approached the great spectacle of the circus parade. It was the greatest thing that the boy had ever seen. There were animals in cages and bands and all sorts of performers, lions and tigers and bears. And the boy just stood there watching in amazement. And finally, after everything had passed where he was standing, the traditional circus clown, floppy shoes, baggy pants, brightly painted face, came bringing up the rear of the parade. And as the clown passed where the boy was standing, the boy reached into his pocket, took out the dollar bill, and handed it to the clown. And he walked home. What happened, you might ask? Well, the boy thought that he had seen the circus when he had only seen the parade. What are the chances of there being people that you know who think that they have seen the circus when all that they've seen has been the parade? I was thinking about this as I read the gospel message for today, hearing again the story of how Jesus is encouraging disciples to estimate the cost, to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, because it's not about the parade. We have something bigger that we are building. So many like the parade of following Jesus, the fun, the excitement, but we don't like to count the cost of planning for the ultimate goal of the parade. Because this is what Jesus is ultimately talking about, is it not? Jesus faces the crowds who are following him and encourages them to think about that goal. Where is this parade headed? The whole project that they are involving themselves in, he's telling them that it's not about following blindly. It's about understanding what it's all about. You got to understand the full project and estimate the cost to see if you want to be a part of it. Is that not what a builder does? One has to know what they are building to estimate the cost to determine if we have enough to complete it. Is that not what a general does? If he determines that there isn't sufficient force to win a war before engaging in the war, if he can't win it, you don't fight it. Because if you don't, you're going to have some unfinished business on your hands. Has that ever happened to you? You get into something and you realize that you don't have what it takes to finish. You start building and you realize that you don't have enough material. You get to the circus tent and you realize that you gave your dollar to the clown. You know, the truth is that a lot of people in this world are very busy doing important things, aren't they? We have lots of people in our community very busy doing what they think is important things. Business meetings, real estate transactions, getting married, raising children, going to school, studying hard. Lots of people in our church are doing busy things also. Very important things, right? The world is full of people who are doing important things. But I wonder if the world is not also full of people who think that they have seen the circus when they've only seen the parade. You've all heard of the line that I think was originally coined by the late Massachusetts Senator Paul Tsongas, who said that no one at the end of their life wishes they had spent more time on their business. Craig Barnes says that he's never yet heard a eulogy that talks about how much money a deceased person made. It's true, isn't it? There are so many things that we think are so important at the moment, and likely they are at the moment. And yet, as important as they are, they only get us to the parade, but not inside the big tent. Now, for Jesus, the circus is much different than the parade. For Jesus, the circus is this thing called the kingdom of God. You've arrived in life, according to Jesus, when you enter into this thing called the kingdom of God. You've come under the big top when you embrace that reality of the kingdom. When you acknowledge that the thing that is truly real in this life is the spiritual dimension of God's kingdom. The unseen yet very real kingdom of God. The kingdom that has two rules, Jesus would say. To love God with all that you've got, and to love your neighbor at least as much as you love yourself. This is this invisible reality of God's kingdom. Yeah, sure, that meeting with your boss is important. That family vacation that you have planned for a couple of weeks is important. The house closing that you want to get to is important. The college savings account is important. But all those things are the parade. People spend their entire lives handing over their dollar bills to the clowns at the end of the parade. But it's only a parade, Jesus says, compared to God's kingdom. The great dinner banquet, as Jesus calls it. See, that's the crazy thing about this life. People can have all kinds of good excuses for missing out on God's kingdom. They can miss out on the kingdom of God because we're doing so many things and keeping so busy. It's not unlike the parent that works long and hard to provide for their kids. All the time at the office, on a plane every week, maybe even taking two jobs, and later figuring out that the only thing that they didn't provide for their kids was a mom or dad. The most important thing to be given isn't given. They've missed out because they're doing other very important things. So the world is filled, according to Jesus, with people who are doing very important things, but not doing the most important thing. not counting the cost. Attending the parade, but not going to the circus. And so it's at this point in the story that the story shifts. And Jesus says to us, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is neither fit for the soil nor the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. And I wonder how important that is for us to hear. How's your saltiness? Is it useful? Is there any salt in your life? Is there anything to give flavor to this world? Is there anything that you are using to preserve some element of this world to give it greater longevity? Are you doing anything for the building of the kingdom of God? I wonder whether or not that's what Isaiah was talking about when the word of the Lord comes to him. And he says to the people of Israel, you take great pride in your ability to worship, to show up at temple on Saturday, to register your attendance at the seasonal festivals. But the truth is, your life isn't compelling. Learn to do good, he says. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Lead an interesting life. In other words, be compelling. Add some salt to your life. The compelling life, the salty life, a compassionate life. Compassion, which comes from the Latin word compassio, which means to suffer. The compassionate person is a person who is willing to suffer with the world. The compassionate person is a person who is willing to look at the pain of another person, to count the cost, to bear with that person. Compassionate person is a person who surprises everybody, looking not to their own interests, but to the interests of others. The compassionate person is a person who chooses to enter into another person's world, to say, I care enough about you to get to know you and to care for you. You know, in this busy world, the compassionate people become the compelling ones, because they stop when nobody else stops. They're the ones who give when no one else gives. They care when no one else cares. They are compelling people to wonder, what in heaven's name is this person doing? They've got salt. They are the ones, Jesus says, who are considering the building and planning for the future. I read in the Washington Post a good while ago about a person by the name of John Karlovich. I can never pronounce that name. A doctor in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, who owned a thriving practice. And he managed to work it into his busy schedule to go down several days a month to Washington, D.C. And he went down to D.C. to pick up trash off the street. And he couldn't stand seeing our nation's capital starting to look like a dump. And while he was there, he would spend nights in homeless shelters to identify with the plight of the homeless. And he would steal away to the Capitol to argue for improved health care legislation. And he would go back home to Williamsport and volunteer at the Good Samaritan Health Clinic that was founded for the city's poor. Now, why would a doctor who could make so much more money do this? Well, he never gave many reasons, but the truth was that his life was compelling. And he was salt in this world. We Presbyterians call this irresistible grace, leading an irresistible life. It makes me think of the letter to the editor that I read in a local paper years ago about a single father, Sean Burns. He was told that his daughter had gotten sick and was rushed to the emergency room, and 3 days later was taken into emergency surgery. They met with the doctor just minutes before the surgery, Dr. Palder, who operated on the girl, and his gracious manner assured both the father and the daughter that things would be all right. And the surgery was a success. When Sean came to the doctor's office a few days later to follow up, he told the doctor that he didn't have any health insurance and asked whether or not he could work out a payment plan to pay the good doctor over the next year or so. And Sean writes, Dr. Palder looked down, and he thought for a moment, figuring out my charges and what would be acceptable. And then he said to me, I knew that you had no coverage when I performed the operation. I'll tell you what. Bring me a big bottle of Diet Pepsi. I mean a really big one. And we'll call it even. With tears in my eyes, Sean wrote, I told him that I had not seen such a gesture of compassion in a long time. And he told me, I believe that acts of kindness are passed on. Perhaps you can do the same for someone sometime. It's compelling. It's salt. It's irresistible grace. It's the kingdom of God breaking into this world. What about you? Are you busy going to the parade and never making it to the circus? Are you spending your time on the little important things that provide great excuses, so much so that you're missing the point? The opportunities are boundless. Take part in your family's life. Read to a child. Volunteer at a food bank. Give someone a ride. The list doesn't end. We are called to be salt, to consider the cost of following Jesus, because the big top awaits. The great circus is coming, the kingdom of God. Have you counted the cost? And if you haven't, whatever you do, don't leave your dollar with the clown. Amen.